to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We said by way of introduction to the Sermon on the Mount last Saturday evening that we could entitle this particular section, 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel, Design for Life in the Kingdom of God. If you're part of the Kingdom of God in Jesus Christ, then this should be the pattern of your life. We read the first 16 verses, the Beatitudes, then the bit about persecution, and then the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. And we said that these 16 verses give to us a description of Christian life. In the first 10 verses, the Beatitudes, we have the characteristics of the Christian. This is what a Christian should be like. Then in verses 11 and 12, we have a description of the experience of being a Christian in the world. And the experience is persecution and affliction. Then in verses 13 and 14, or 13, 14, 15, 16 really, we have a description of the influence of the Christian. Salt and light. And the 16th verse says, well, let your light shine. Now, these verses, and indeed right through the Sermon on the Mount, describe a way of life that is totally different in attitude from the world. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, the world doesn't believe that. The world says, oh, poor, oh, hard luck, chum, if you're poor in spirit. Oh, you'll never get on, you'll never get anywhere, you'll never cope. But Jesus said, blessed in every way. Not simply happy, but blessed. I think that's deeper than happiness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Oh, the world doesn't go in for meek people because the world thinks that meek people are weak and they're there to be taken advantage of. And the world has no intention of being meek. They say, oh, you'll not get anywhere. But Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, you get some people who get all excited if they think they're going to inherit a wee legacy, or a big legacy for that matter. But Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's signed over to you in the will of God. So we have a way of life here that is totally different in attitude from the world and totally unacceptable to the world. We went through the Beatitudes last Saturday evening and suggested that in one sense they could be seen as tracing spiritual pilgrimage. The poor in spirit, recognizing your need. Mourning, recognizing just how far short you've fallen and how guilty you are. Blessed are the meek who submit themselves to God in Jesus Christ. And then by the Spirit of God within them, they begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so you could trace a spiritual pilgrimage. But I think it is better to take these Beatitudes as indicating a Christian attitude, or the attitude of believers to life and to the world. So let's look at them as closely as we can. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And to be poor in spirit means to be aware of and to acknowledge freely and gladly that you are dependent, not self-sufficient. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I think it's in Luke's gospel, it just says, blessed are ye poor. And of course, I'm not sure if we mentioned this last week or not, you have all the talk nowadays about, and this is the phrase they use, God's bias to the poor. But in one debate in Glasgow Presbytery, the Reverend John Jolly of Partick, a parish church, got up and pointed out that this was wrong language. It is a slander on the character of God. Because God's impeccable character is not biased in any sense. It is totally balanced and totally righteous. And I think we've got to be very, very careful nowadays. You know, some years ago there was the book by a man, Sargent, was it? The Battle for the Mind. Now, I think there's a tremendous battle going on just now. It's a satanic battle to cause the mind, that is the thought processes of Christians, to conform to the thought patterns of the world. And you listen to all sorts of Christians. You listen to, if you're up as late as that, and perhaps we shouldn't be late call on STV or the Thought for the Day and on radio and that kind of thing. And if it wasn't for the fact that you're sometimes introduced to the people as being representatives of the Christian faith, listening to them, if there was no one introduction, you very often would never guess that it was a Christian or a minister who was speaking. Because they're saying exactly the same things in the same formulae of words as the world is saying. And I believe the devil is beguiling particularly evangelical Christians in the realm of their thinking. And you see, when our thinking goes haywire, then everything goes haywire. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not simply blessed are the poor. Because you see, some people are poor because they are feckless. Some people are poor because they are rebellious. Some people are poor because they are lazy. And there is no blessedness in that kind of poverty. Think of that colossal statement that would rile a great deal of the political world where Paul says, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. It's pretty radical. You have to be careful if you preach a sermon on that kind of text. But then you see, there was realism in the early church. And there were Christians, professing Christians, who wouldn't work. They say, oh, we are trusting the Lord. And Paul said, all right, let them trust the Lord, but don't feed them. Because they are not right. But what we say here about poverty, as the result of fecklessness or rebellion or laziness, can apply equally well to spiritual poverty. And there are Christians whose lives are spiritually poor. And they are not blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, the poor in spirit, they have an attitude that looks to God, that leans upon God, that depends upon God. And I think sometimes we need quite specifically to remind ourselves of how dependent we are. I suppose it's stretching imagination a bit, although there's some biblical warrant for it, to suggest that perhaps, on some occasion, I remind myself of this with regard to Sundays. You remind yourself of any significant day for you. The possibility of God saying, right, we'll try a day with you on your own. Now my reaction to that is, oh please, no, no. I've been a Christian quite a few years now. But one thing I have learned is how completely dependent we all are. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now you see, the world just cannot see this. I've got one or two references here. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 10. Here's Paul describing his experience as a missionary of the gospel. And we just take the one verse. Or read in from verse 8. In honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished, that is, punished by God, and yet not killed. You know, they said of Paul, oh, he's always in trouble, and well, the explanation's quite simple. He's not right with God. And then verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now turn back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57 at verse 15. Isaiah 57 verse 15. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and I dwell also with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the high and holy one who inhabits eternity finds positive delight in being with you and staying with you to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. I suppose we could look at one more verse in John's Gospel, chapter 14. John chapter 14 at verse. Oh no, I've got the wrong reference here. Sorry, but never mind the reference. It's where Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself or by myself. Jesus said that. Because he, above all others, as a true man among men, was poor in spirit and rested his complete confidence in God. Back to the Beatitudes. Or we'll need 1 Thessalonians very, very soon. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Now you see, the world doesn't think that. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at verse 13. We would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that is, those who have died, Christians who have died in the faith of Jesus Christ, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians don't grieve when someone near and dear to them dies. That would be very different from Jesus, who stood at the grave of Lazarus and wept. We have to mourn, and we need to mourn. And there are Christians who get themselves into all sorts of psychological difficulties because they don't mourn when they should be mourning, and they don't weep when they should be weeping. This is one of the merciful providences of God, that we are able to greet. And we need to express sorrow on a variety of levels, not only in the matter of mourning in the face of death. But we do not mourn or grieve as those who have no hope. Now, the past two Wednesdays I've had a parish funeral. I have another one on Monday afternoon. And you know, it's one of the most desolating experiences to conduct a service like that, and you become aware of the fact that most of the people there really don't believe in anything after death. They don't expect anything. And you become aware of the fact, even when you're reading the scriptures sometimes, that they're doing their very best not to think, because they're afraid to think about death. I remember on one occasion saying to one of my own relatives, we were discussing something, and I felt the discussion had gone on rather too long, and I said with a bit of a laugh, "Oh, I might be dead by then." And the person said, "Oh, don't talk like that." I said, "But why not? It's true." Oh, I don't like when you talk like that. "But it's true." Blessed are they that mourn, because we do not mourn as those who have no hope. I was trying to speak to Agnes Wilson yesterday afternoon, reminding her of how often old Granny Wilson says, "Oh, I wish the Lord would just take me home." And reminding Agnes that what the scripture says, that to be with Christ is far better. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus promises that it will be so. And this kind of talk, you see, is not in any sense morbid. It is realistic. I always find it sad, and then I become angry when I see in some of the wayside pulpits outside church, "You know, don't worry, it may never happen." I want to get a big black pen and write on, "But it might." But you see, this is how people live. It's escapism. And you, with regard to this, blessed are they that mourn, you look at the world and what sin has done to the world. Think of Paul's tremendous phrase, "Sin entered in." Oh, what devastation. Think of the verse, whether in world experience or individual experience or family experience, "Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." But oh, the ravages! I can't get out of my mind these two girls, 9 and 10 years of age. Perhaps it's because so often when down visiting Catherine Hargrave, we drove out from Brighton to Lewis, and we went past that very park. The whole thing makes you grieve, doesn't it? And when you look at a world like this, you become aware of the fact that some people react in bitterness. They blame God. Some people react in rebellion. Some people just try to shut it out altogether. On the grounds that it, well, these things happen here, there, and but it won't happen to us. But then you see there are times when it does happen to us. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. But the whole question of the grimness of life is something that people try to shut out. That's why there's such a false gaiety in the world, and it is false. Let us eat, drink, and be merry. But they miss out the end of the verse, you see. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But they don't think about that. And set over against this world, there is the world to come, which is far better. And it's in that context that we read Jesus' words, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Let me quote you this one verse. We hardly need to turn it up. It's in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, at verse 8. Yes, speaking about Jesus Christ. "Without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." I wonder how many of us have stood the side of an open grave or in a crematorium and learned with a new understanding the tremendous statement at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. "Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory?" You can look down that gaping hole to the box with the body of one of your dear ones, and you can almost say, "Oh well, you've got their body, but you haven't got them. And you won't get me either." Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit. They shall take possession. Now the word is important, you see, because it doesn't say, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall conquer the whole earth." No. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit. They shall take possession of the whole earth." You say, "Well, what exactly does that mean?" I don't know. But I like it. I never knew years ago that I would have such a personal and permanent interest in a place called Thailand. Well, we've inherited that bit of the world. And Malawi, and Kenya, and Ekwendeni. The list gets longer and longer. Listen, that's all our territory. Could be quite naughty sometimes, and people say, "Well, where do you belong?" "Oh, everywhere." Well, it's true. Go to Thailand, you'll feel at home. Go here, there. And you'll be with people that you pray for. People who come close together with us at the throne of grace in a way that simply transcends distance. That's what a prayer meeting's all about. That's what's happening when we say, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace." And you're tempted sometimes to say, well, if they all come, it's going to be a bit crowded. No, there's plenty room. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But I think in this there's also something to do with the attitude that rests in God and therefore has peace and hope. Blessed are the meek. Not blessed are the agitated. Not blessed are the worried. Not blessed are those who feel that it's up to them to make everything Oh, I'm so glad it's not like that. The issues belong to God. Did we quote last Saturday evening that verse from Job chapter 23? He performs the thing that is appointed for me. I know that Job goes on to say that worries him a wee bit. Well, that's understandable, you see, because God's thoughts are greater and higher. There's a sense in which I would have been quite happy to be a backseat Christian. Working behind the scenes. Working in a Christian context. And the thought of being stuck out front didn't really appeal terribly. But then you see, he performs the thing that is appointed for me. And when we begin to believe that the issues belong to God, and that our times are in his hand, and that we are content that it should be so, then blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There is no self-assertion. And this really is the spirit of the world, self-assertion. Oh, there's such a competition. You've got to be on the ball. Because you see, if you don't, and so-and-so has a word with so-and-so to have a word with so-and-so before the job is advertised, and you'll never get it. That's not the way that Christians think. Blessed are the meek. Because you see, the disposing of everything is in the hand of God. No self-assertion, because it's not needed. I've got another reference here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I hope it's the right one this time. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Speaking of Jesus, look at verse 21. To this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No guile was found in his lips. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He was meek. He took it. Even when it was unjust, he took it. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he trusted to him who judges justly. Blessed are those who are meek, like Jesus, for they shall inherit the earth. Paul speaks in Romans chapter 8 about being joint heirs with Christ. Everything that Christ gets, he shares with us. Oh, but you see, it says in the Bible that every knee shall bow to him, and everything will be his. Yes? And since we are joint heirs with him, that's Romans chapter 8, verse 17. It's ours. We don't have to do anything. Doesn't Peter say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, And it's the next word that I like, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. It's all there. It's all waiting for you. It's got your name on it. Now be at peace. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And there's nothing of weakness in meekness. Being meek doesn't mean you're weak. It really takes a lot of courage to be meek. It doesn't take much courage to belt somebody back if they belt you. And that's a natural, carnal reaction, whether they belt you physically or verbally. Blessed are the meek. It's not weak. It takes the strength of faith to be meek. But when we are weak, when we are meek, we are not self-willed, and we are not self-assertive. We look to God and we are amazed that God loves us. We are amazed that people love us. We are amazed that God sets such value upon us. And we begin to be amazed and very, very grateful that God allows us to serve and even to suffer. Now, the next time it's really hard, remind yourself that it is for Jesus' sake. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, because above all else, the meek spirit is the teachable spirit. And a meek spirit that is teachable tends to become a very satisfied spirit. Like Paul when he said, I have learned to be content. If I'm lifted up, I've learned to cope with that. If I'm cast down, I've learned to cope with that. Because, says Paul, my times are in God's hand. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Have we time just a little more? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, there are a tremendous number of people, including a tremendous number of Christians, who are not satisfied. They are discontented. And the reason is that they do not hunger and thirst for righteousness. And this verse refers to that attitude, or that disposition of mind and heart and spirit, in which being right with God in every way is the priority in life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now we need to ask ourselves, does this come first in our lives? This, you see, moves on, and we've got to move on from not wanting to be bad to the more positive attitude of wanting to be good. You know the hymn we love to sing, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. In the redemption book, there's 4 verses. Our book is only 3. And the missing verse has the line in it, take away the love of sinning. I don't know why the revisers of the hymn have left out that verse. Maybe they thought it was being too pious or too spiritual. But you see, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I think we've got to recognize, as we said earlier on in the Bible study about the spirit of the world, we have to recognize that the spirit of the world infects Christians. And the spirit of the world is preoccupied with pleasure. The things we like are the things that we go for. The things we like, we'll always manage to find time for. The things we like, we'll always put ourselves out to get these things or do these things or go these places or be with these people. Now that's the spirit of the world. It's a spirit of pleasure, which is very often simply a spirit of self-indulgence. And it's a very, very serious sickness. And when pleasure comes first, I think something has gone very, very far wrong spiritually. Isn't it Timothy who speaks about the time coming when people won't be terribly interested in serious spiritual things? They will be lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. And there comes to be almost a craving for satisfaction. And oh, how this has permeated the evangelical Christian church. Where the dominant notes in so much preaching nowadays and so much singing nowadays has to do with happiness and with fulfillment. But you see, happiness and fulfillment are byproducts. They're the things that you happen to gather to yourself almost accidentally, as you go on in the kind of life that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And when we make pleasure the objective of life, we are bound to fail. And that is seen in the pleasure mania of the world. There has never been so much money spent on pleasure. And there has never been so much dissatisfaction and discontent. If ever there was a discontented generation, it's this generation. Time to stop. Remember Jesus' words at the well of Samaria. He who drinks of this water shall thirst again. And that is written large over all the pleasurable activities of the world that displace Christ from first place. He who drinks of this water shall thirst again, but he who drinks of the water that I give shall not never thirst. It shall be like a well of water springing up into eternal life. Now, I found over my Christian pilgrimage, looking at some Christian people and who have very, very, very little and never have had anything. And I have envied their serenity and their peace and their sweetness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What does Psalm 16 say? In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. I read in a commentary just this week, the prodigal son, when he was hungry, fed on the husks. When he reached the stage that he was really starving, he went home to his father's house. I think there's a great, great deal of spiritual truth there. Of course, it took time. And is it not true that when we reach the stage of being real with God, you begin to discover just how much of your life has been wasted? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, putting God first. For they shall be satisfied. And you see it in the life of Jesus. I have meat to eat that you know not of. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.